Father, we stand here this morning. We sing songs that, to me, God, it really tells how we're trying to explain you that we don't have the language to explain who you are, God. We just know that you love us, God. We try to use the ocean and the wind to describe your grace and your mercy. We say you're like a hurricane in your love. We're lost for words, God. I know there's a day coming, God, where you will give us an understanding of who you are and how to say it. But today, God, we thank you for the gift of poetry and imagery that we're trying to describe you in this human context in which we live by the greatest, the biggest things that have the most capacity, the fullest force, Father. That your love is like a hurricane. That grace is like an ocean that we tread in, God, and it's everywhere. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you don't do anything small, that you don't, your capacity, Father, to love and to extend grace and forgiveness and all these things that we need, Father. You just pour it on us, God. You don't hold back, you don't limit what you give us. You want us to see just how big you are, how capable you are, how strong you are, so that we can depend upon you. That there's nothing that you can't do. So thank you, Father, that we get to stand in a room with our brothers and sisters to the right and to the left and front and behind and try to express to you in unison the majesty of who you are. It fuels us, Father. So thank you. God, today as we open your word is life, Father. And as life pours into us this morning, God, give us the ability to understand by your Spirit. Give us the ability to grasp it and to hold on to it and to apply it into our lives. And God, just pray that it would bear fruit. Teach us what it is that we need to know so that we can be more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. We're starting a brand new series today. That series is called Last Words. Last Words is really going to be a series about the last conversation that Jesus had, the lengthy conversation that Jesus had with his disciples and with his Father. It's found in the book of John, chapter 17. We want to look at how we apply what Jesus did to our own lives. How we can partake in the lesson that is in this chapter in order to fuel ourselves for the kingdom of God. So as you turn to John 17 this morning, the fourth book in your New Testament, let me tell you what we're going to see, what we're going to experience. And you may or may not like it, but what we're going to see and experience is an emotional Jesus. We're not really used to that, although there are moments that we see that Jesus expresses emotions. When he overturns the tables in the temple, when he cries at Lazarus' tomb, we see some emotions come out of Jesus, but this isn't about emotions. This is an emotional Jesus that we're going to look at in this chapter. You may not like that. You may say to yourself, but I want Jesus to be strong all the time. I want Jesus to be like focused. I mean, I'm following him. So I don't know if I'm comfortable with a Jesus that is emotional, that is stressed, or that is overwhelmed. But it's in here. So we're gonna look at it. It may not make you comfortable. I hope it doesn't. It may make your perspective change just a little bit. I hope it does. We tend to want our Savior to look a certain way, don't we? But let me remind you of something. As you keep your finger in John 17, turn over to the book of Hebrews toward the end of your New Testament, pretty close to the end, right before 1 and 2 Peter. I want to remind you of something that the writer of Hebrews reminds us of that indicates very clearly to us that it's okay for Jesus to experience this. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says this about Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm going to back up, Leslie, from where I gave you scripture. She knows I never give her the right stuff. In verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 12, this is what it says. Hebrews chapter 2. You were listening. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, this is what it says. It says, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers." How? "In every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and he might make atonement for the sins of the people." I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to be merciful. And then in verse 18, he says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted," which is all of us. Aren't you glad? It didn't say he fell to temptation. We know that he was without sin in every way, but he was made human. God wrapped himself in flesh. He came down to earth, and he experienced every single thing that we experience. And the Bible says, even temptation. He was tempted in every way. Satan threw everything at him, just like he does us. While we're in Hebrews, move to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, in verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says this. Chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Amen. I'm so glad to know that Jesus can relate to me and I can relate to him in my limited way that I can. This is what the writer says about Jesus. Jesus went through some things. Amen? Not just being abused or being doubted, but he went through some emotional things, as we've already talked about this morning. And I want to address the emotional thing that he goes through in John 17. So go back to John 17 now, and we're going to pick up on two things that happens in John 17. Don't ask me why I have two notebooks this morning. I don't know. For some reason, half of it's here and half of it's, I don't know what's happening. I don't follow it very much anyway. John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, said what? Said what John 16 says. Let me tell you what's happening. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be arrested. He is about to pay the penalty for all of our sin on the cross. And he's having a conversation with his disciples, and then he moves into prayer with his Father. So after Jesus said this, means he was talking to his disciples. And there's something that John doesn't mention that Matthew does. And I think it's interesting. I try to put myself in the shoes of the different disciples and their personalities and their backgrounds so I can understand why they wrote what they wrote. Why did Matthew write 28 chapters and, you know, Luke only wrote 22? Why did John write 21 and Mark only wrote 16? Some people are more wordy than others. Don't look at me. Some people are more wordy than others. Matthew has this experience with Jesus, I believe, where he feels more compassion than maybe the rest of the guys. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was a hated man. His countrymen would call him a betrayer, and he was, because he collected taxes to fund the Roman army that oppressed them. On top of that, Matthew took more than he was supposed to, because that's what tax collectors do, and he lined his own pockets and was wealthy because of it. But Matthew had no friends. Matthew was unloved and probably was perceived as unlovable. He probably perceived himself as unlovable. And I believe Bud Davis theology, I'm not saying anything about anybody else's, but Bud Davis theology says that Matthew had more to say about Jesus' compassion and some of the experiences that maybe John didn't write about. I mean, John was the disciple Jesus loved. That's what he says about himself. I believe that Matthew is a disciple that's going, I'm trying to earn this. I'm trying to get in. You know, he had to figure it out as he went. And he writes more. And he mentions something. So keep your finger again in John 17. And I want to go to it because it's part of the conversation of after Jesus said this. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, first book in your New Testament, verse 36. Matthew puts this in. They're in Gethsemane, which means oil press. It's the olive grove. It's where Jesus was pressed before he went to the cross. And this is what it says, Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who are who? James and John, sons of thunder, along with him. These are the three, the chosen three in Jesus' inner circle. He took them along with him and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Ooh, I don't like that. I want Jesus to be strong and confident. But he's sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is what? Overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on the ground. There's lessons in this right here for you and I to learn in Jesus' last words. Jesus is showing us that we have two sources. When things are brutal, when things are hard, when they're tough, when you're overwhelmed, when life doesn't maybe feel like it's worth living, if you're in some kind of situation you don't see an out of, like Jesus here, it's okay to be emotional. We don't want to live as emotional people, amen? Because then we make emotional decisions that gets us in trouble. But God has emotions. God gets angry. He gave us those. And Jesus is in this extremely emotional moment, and he's chosen to do something that we need to choose to do. He takes his inner circle, the people he trusts the most, the people he did life with the most, and he asks for prayer. Well, the first thing he does is he confesses something, right? He gets vulnerable with them. He says, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Have you ever been there? Think about one thing that happened in your life. Maybe someone died and you have no way to express it, no way to explain it. Have you ever just wanted to die? Because you can't, like there's no words. You can't get it out. You're very emotional. Have you ever just cried uncontrollably? Have you felt like tomorrow life is over, it will never come? Or we've been there, right? We felt this thing that we don't have words for. Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed to death. I need you. He goes to his inner circle and he asks for prayer. God asks for prayer. Remember, God is wrapped in flesh. He's fully God. Amen. But he's fully man. Amen. And on purpose for the reason that Hebrews tells us. So he can relate to everything we go through. That's how good God is to us. To experience those kind of things so that we can never say to God, but you don't understand. Right? We can never say that. He does understand. And so he goes to his friends and he says, pray with me. And then he goes himself and prays. Right? You know, sometimes when people pray with you, they don't have to be with you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if someone needs prayer and you're right there, don't say, I'll pray for you. Pray with them. Don't miss the opportunity. But with Jesus, who's always on mission, amen, Jesus is never not on mission. He's never not on the move. He says, here's my confession to you. I want you to know something that I haven't said before. I'm going to expose myself. I'm going to open up and give you a little peek into my heart, which I haven't done before, quite like this. I'm struggling. My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Pray with me. And then he goes a little further and starts praying. So they didn't pray with him, right? But they prayed with him. They're praying over here. He's praying over there. They're praying in accordance to how Jesus would have them pray. He's walked them for 3 years. They know how to pray. He's taught them how to pray. They understand and have been exposed to more than the other disciples have been exposed to. They were there at the transfiguration. They've seen the miracles, signs, and wonders. They performed some of those themselves. They've been through all of those things with Jesus. They understand the authority of the Father. They understand who they're talking to. And he's like, that's why I want you to pray for me. Right? Christians, sometimes your best friend isn't the best person to pray with you. Your strongest friend is the person to pray with you. You want the one who's biblically solid, not just overwhelming you with what you already feel. Sometimes, even one of my biggest struggles, I don't need someone to say, you poor thing, right? I need someone to say, pull up your bootstraps. I'm with you, but you have a part to play too. Let's do this together, okay? Jesus goes to his friends. That's a lesson for us to learn. He gave us this thing called what? The church. The church, the called ones of God. And we need to be everything we're supposed to be in order to be in this moment with someone else. Don't not grow and then not be there to pray with them. Amen? But be strong in your faith so you know how to pray. He goes to his disciples and says, I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. Pray with me. And then he goes further and prays. And we know what the story, how the story turns out. They keep falling asleep. John 17, verse 1, again. After this, after being in Gethsemane, after this situation has happened, after Jesus has said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. So this is what Jesus did. He went to his strongest friends, his dearest friends, and then he went to the source and the supply. You know why? Because people aren't your Jesus. Do I need to say that again? Because sometimes I feel like that's a position I get put in. And you may feel the same way. When a person comes to you and comes to you and comes to you and comes to you, and suddenly you go, I feel like you think I'm your Jesus, and I'm not. I never mind praying for anybody or with anybody, but I'm not your source and supply. I want to point you there. And there's times where I want to go, I will pray for you, but what I really want to know is how are you praying for you? Because if you can't pray for you, that tells me that there's something wrong in your relationship with Jesus. You pray for you. Yes, I'll pray. I want to know how you're praying because that helps me pray for you. Amen? So Jesus goes, he gets that source, and then he goes to the source. He goes to his Father without his friends, alone. He has his alone time, and he says, Father. The word Father there is Abba. Now, let me just say this. You never knew there was so much in half a verse, right? The word Abba here does not mean daddy or daddy God. There is an element to that because there is intimacy in Abba, okay? He gives us permission. Jesus says that's why we cry Abba, Father, okay? There is a picture of daddy. When I was a little tiny child, I called my dad what? Daddy. And then when I got older, I called my dad or pop. That's what I call him. But father is a different word, isn't it? Father carries something with it besides just intimacy. Father carries authority. Father carries position. My role is obedience, humility, and recognition. The disciples could not do anything for Jesus but pray to the Father. But the Father can do all things. So Jesus goes to the Father and he says, Father. He's saying, I have this intimate relationship with you, but I also have this obedient relationship with you. And I recognize that you are all authority. That's why Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he stripped off everything and humbled himself like a servant. And Jesus always says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. There's an intimacy with Jesus and God, but there's also an authority here. And so Father God, Jesus is coming to him and he's saying, Daddy, I know you can do all things because you are my Father. I know you'll listen to me because you're my daddy, but I know you'll answer me because you're my Father. That's the conversation that happens in a word. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Why? That your Son may glorify you. How many times do we run to God for our benefit? Right? God, make me better. Help me. And those things are good. I want you to do those things. God, evaluate me. Work on me. But why? So you can look better in someone else's eyes? So you can accomplish something? As long as it's for the glory of God, you can't miss in prayer. In the will of God, in the character of God, for the glory of God. And so he says, God, I want you to glorify me, but here's the reason why I want you to do it, so I can glorify you. Amen. That positions us. Right again, we see authority and submission. And then he establishes, reminds God. It's so funny because Jesus talks about himself in the third person. Like he's talking about somebody else, but he's talking about himself. And he says, for you granted him authority over all people. Talking about himself. Father, you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, just in case we need to know. The disciples who may be listening in, right? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's an order to it. Remember what Jesus said? No one comes to the Father except through me. But who do they come to? Jesus or the Father? The Father through Jesus. He's the conduit. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. There's so much there, isn't there? Father, glorify your Son. So I may glorify you. Father, I'm really emotional here, and I don't even have to say it because you know it. Here's my need. Pause here and go to 1 Peter. Keep your finger there. I want to remind you of a couple of things that remind us in the Bible who we are. Because sometimes we doubt who we are, don't we? Sometimes we forget that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And Jesus displays that picture because that's what he does with his Father. 1 Peter chapter 9, excuse me, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter is going to remind us of something that we need to be reminded of, because here's the reality. Jesus is going to his Father, and this is what he's saying. I'm homesick. That's what he's saying. I'm homesick. This world is not my home. I'm in agony, God, because I'm about to go through something in order to glorify you, but I'm homesick. You and I should be homesick also, because this is not our home anymore. If you're a Christ follower, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says this to the church. He says, but you are a chosen people, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, like he threw it out there, choose. For those of us who are believers, we are that chosen people. We're also a royal priesthood. Why? Because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we've been adopted into his family if you're a Christ follower. You're adopted into his family. The Bible tells us we're heirs, that we get an inheritance, the whole nine yards. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. Peter reminds us in just a few more sentences, be holy because I'm holy. We're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. For one reason, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Father, glorify me so I can glorify you. When God saves us, he establishes a relationship with him where he says, I called you out of darkness into light so you may declare my praises. Jesus is doing this in the garden. He's telling God who he is. When you get shaky, that's a real good place to start. Tell God who he is. Remind yourself who he is, what the word of God says about him. He says, once you were not a people of God, but now you are the people of God. Your citizenship changed. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. Dear friends, I urge you, listen to the passion in Peter. I urge you, and listen to what he calls us, as aliens and strangers. You hear that, Christ follower? As aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. If I asked you this morning, how many of you are citizens of Texas, how many of you would raise your hand? Some of you are like from elsewhere, maybe visiting. If I ask you, how many of you are citizens are citizens of Bridge City? Raise your hand. Let me see you. Okay. How many of you are citizens of Orangefield? Okay. How many of you are citizens of Orange? Okay. How many of you are citizens of Beaumont? Anybody? What about like Little Cypress, Mauriceville, up 87? All right? Did I miss anybody? Mid-County, right? We just said Mid-County, Vider, right? You know exactly what town you're a citizen of, right? If you live there, you're a citizen. But Scripture says something a little different to us. He calls us aliens and strangers. People who don't belong here, even though we're here. In the world, but not of the world. Turn to Philippians. Back to your left. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Peter has said something. Now Paul's going to say something. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen of Bridge City, but my citizenship is in heaven. I'm on a passport. Right? How do you get to heaven? How do you leave Bridge City, Orangefield, Little Cypress, Vider, wherever those other places were? How do you leave to go home? You got to have a passport. And your passport has to say, citizenship, heaven. Now, we know how we get that passport, right? Through salvation. I live here, but I'm no longer from here. When I got saved, God gave me a new passport. And I'm going home to a different place. When Lori and I go to Guatemala, our passport is from here. We go there, we return to here. But when I breathe my last breath, I go there. I have the credentials to do so. Amen? Paul writes here and he says, you have forgotten where your citizenship is. Don't live like the world. Don't live like the world, gratifying the sinful natures, gratifying the flesh. We do it all the time. We always think of these far out things that we're doing. And so the everyday things don't mean as much to us. But they're just as important. Anytime you choose the world over God, you're upside down. It's not easy, is it? Sometimes we don't even think about it. We're just rocking and rolling, moving along, and all of a sudden we choose something that identifies us perhaps more with the world than where our citizenship really is. We're on a journey, right? We're on mission. He left us here for that reason. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you have ever, this is a dumb question, but how many of you have ever been through something that overwhelmed you even though it was temporary? Hurricane, flooded house. You don't have to raise your hand on all these things, by the way, because for some it would be better not to. But maybe there's some kind of abuse. Maybe you can't keep a job, you can't hold on to your job, you can't, whatever it may be. You've been through some really rough things. And maybe those rough things you've been through were for a few hours, a car accident, but then you were okay, you were able to walk away. Or a car accident that maybe the effects lasted a few months. Maybe you got a diagnosis of cancer. Maybe you got repeated diagnosis of cancer. And that might have taken a year or 2 years out of your life, right? But it's still temporary. But when it happens to us, it affects us greatly. We could say, my soul is overwhelmed. Amen? What's interesting, though, is sometimes where it happens makes a difference. Laura and I went to Guatemala. We were invited after, for those of you who know, after we built the school up down there, we were invited to go for the school opening. And so Lori and I went, I think it was in February or something, we went, maybe January by ourselves, and we flew over to Guatemala, and we stayed in a hotel, and this hotel that we stayed in, you walked into the room, and there was like a little bed over here and a little bed over here. Like it wasn't two-person bed type thing. It was very uncomfortable to be two people in a bed. So Lori slept over here in the little corner where bed was against the wall, and I slept over here in this little bed that was next to the door. Now, while we were there, volcanoes started erupting, which is very common in Guatemala. And so much smoke and ash filled the air that we had to miss our flight until the next day. It's a little stressful when you're in a country where you don't speak their language and you're dependent totally on other people. One night during the night, while we were there, we're lying in bed, and all of a sudden my bed starts doing this. And I'm like, am I imagining this? Lori's out cold. And she's up against the wall. That bed's not shaking. Everything's happening fine. Get up the next morning, and our friend Nestor says, hey, did you feel the earthquake last night? And I was like, yes. Yes, I did. And Lori's like, I was out cold. I wasn't about to wake her up, right? Why should two people be stressed? We laugh about that story. You know why? Because that's not where I live. If I lived in Bridge City, we've already been through four major hurricanes, like including the damage to our house, four of those, two floods and two major damage to our house. And now all of a sudden there were volcanoes and earthquakes happening. At home, as much as I love you, I'm leaving you. I'm not living like that. Amen? Well, we probably all go together like a caravan to some other town, invade their space. When it's not home, it's not as big of a deal. Why? Because you keep it in perspective. It becomes a funny story. But how many of you just laughed your head off during the hurricane? Like you open the door and all your stuff's ruined and there's this brownie mix on the floor. You know what I'm talking about? That mud that comes, it looks like brownie mix, but it doesn't smell like brownie mix. If it's belly brownie mix, I'd probably just give me a spoon. Maybe not. I remember walking in my house the very first time the first flood happened, and I said, I wish my house had burned down. Because you just scrape it off and start over. But, oh, no, you got to haul everything out. You got to count it. How many Band-Aids are in the box and, you know, whatever. Like, you got to do all this stuff, and everything's out to the side of the street, and you're chasing people off with shotguns, going to steal your stuff before the insurance company came by. And you know what I'm saying? Like, some people did that. Like, literally did that. I have some pretty funny stories that were told to me. I'm like, you can have it. I don't care. Took pictures. But some people, like, went to that resort. I have a really funny story about that. I'll tell you one day. It was a miserable experience. And then we went through it a second time. Not to mention other damage from other hurricanes. That's home. Now that I'm through it, I'm on the other side. I see it clearly. It was a temporary circumstance. Amen. But it was a rough circumstance. There's a lot of overwhelm. Like, I lost my mind in the first one. Lori lost her mind in the second one. It was the other way around. I lost my mind in both. I still haven't found my mind, she said. But I did. I lost my mind in the first one. I wasn't emotional, but my brain died. And then in the second one, I was extremely emotional, and Lori was the strong one. Crazy. She was weak in the first one as far as emotionally, strong in the second one. I was strong emotionally in the first one, weak in the second one. I praise God for his understanding of what we need in marriage. That's what makes us one. Strengths to weaknesses. There's a plug for you, Paige. Paige is going to be teaching a marriage class, her and Shay, in just a couple weeks. I'll tell you about that at the end. Hopefully I'll remember. Scream at me if I don't and wave your hand. We're not home. Here, too. As Christ followers, we're not home. We've got to put in perspective the things that happen to us because this ain't it. Paul is writing this letter from prison, right? John is writing his letter from, you know, being run down. Like, he didn't write this letter even when Jesus was still around. He wrote it later. Peter was crucified upside down. That was the end of his story. Like, there's prison, there's beatings, there's stonings, there's floggings, there's all these different things happening. And yet you read these letters, and sometimes we forget the context in which the letter was written to get our strength from these who have gone before us. This is not our home. So we've got to put it in perspective. When we can't put it in perspective, you know what we do? We run to those who are the spiritually closest to us, and we run to our Father. Like Jesus did in John 17:1. Go back there for just a second. Let's finish that story in the first section. I'm going to go through verse 5. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Listen to this. I have brought glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. When your eyes get off because of emotion, tragedy, struggle, or whatever else, you've got to remember what you're here for. You're here to do the work that he gave you to do, which you also find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God has given us plans, Jeremiah 29:11, right? We have this goal in mind. It's all about him. Glorify me so I can glorify you. God, I finished all the work that I did, so I want to come home. I'm homesick. He goes further and proves that he's homesick in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he stripped off his glory, wrapped himself in flesh, and humbled himself as a servant. He's going back and he's saying, Father God, Daddy, Father, intimate, obedient, authority, God, right? God, it used to be this way. I've been here 33 3 years, wrapped in the flesh, on mission for you. God, I want you to glorify yourself through me. I'm willing to go, but my soul is overwhelmed to death. What I really long for, God, is to go back to the original plan. To be glorified with you like it was before the world began. See, Jesus wasn't born 33 years ago in this story and never existed before. He always existed, and we see it right there. He existed with the Father before the world began. That's why in Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image. That's the plural God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I want to go back to that. I'm homesick. I want my glory back. This is hard. Think about it. The Son of God sent to earth to be touched by what he'd never been touched by before, sin. Not only did he experience it, not only did the Bible say he was tempted by it, but at the end of the day, all of the sin of you and me, past, present, and to the end of our last breath, all those who came before us, their entire left life, all of those who are yet to come until Jesus comes back, we're born into sin, we all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. All that sin was dumped on Jesus at one time. I can barely manage my own. A lifetime of sin from every person ever created, dumped on Jesus. That's what he was exposed to. Father, glorify me. I've done everything you've asked me to do. Now I'm overwhelmed. The sin of the world is about to be put on me as I go to the cross. That's why he said, if this cup can be taken from me, take it. But not my will, God, your will. When we go through things, we've got to remember that. This is not our home. We should be homesick too. The longer you're a Christian, the more homesick you should be. Amen? If you're reading God's word, if you're seeing God working all around you, if you felt God work through you in your life, the more you get, the more you want. And the less you want of the world to where you want to go home, even though it may not be time to go home. Another place is in Philippians chapter 1, where we were a minute ago. If you happen to still be in Philippians, just go back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, listen to what Paul writes about himself. It's a funny conversation, but I get it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. That's what we should all say as Christ followers. To live is Christ. The power of God in me, on mission for God. To live is Christ. To live is to experience Christ. He says, but to die is gain, because I get to go home. That's what Paul's struggling with, and he tells us he's struggling. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, but it also is going to mean more abuse, more imprisonment, all those things, right? Yet what shall I choose? Now, this is not a story about where God came down to Paul and said, what do you want to do? Okay, don't miss that. He's saying, in my perspective, where do I belong right now? Where do I belong right now? What do I choose? Because I need to be all in on whatever it is, just like Jesus was. What shall I choose, he says. I don't know. I'm overwhelmed, right? He says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, amen? Which is better by far, he says. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, because he knows where his heart is and therefore he chooses. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress. Do you hear scripture that says it's not about me? I'll stay for you because it's about your progress. I'll stay in prison. I'll stay all these different things that he went through. Flogging, beating, stoning. I'll stay shipwrecked. Constantly on trial, house arrest. I'll stay for you. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Why? So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. In other words, he's saying, I want you to be as passionate as I am. I want you to experience God like I experience in God. And here's how you do it. Die to yourself. It's not about you. So he follows it up in verse 27. He says, so whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. when you're sorrowful, when you're struggling, when you're going through whatever you're going through, the call is to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Why? Because you're a messenger, right? Because he left you to stay with all the ewes around you, to pour into them, to feed them. So whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of gospel. How many said that's the easiest thing I've ever done? Because I need you to cancel me. Because it's hard. But it doesn't negate God's word. When I read this about Paul, all I can hear Paul saying is, I'm homesick, I'm homesick, I'm homesick. But in order to not be homesick, here's where I'm going to put my focus. On all the people that don't know yet. On all the people who need to grow in their faith. And all the people that God has given me to pour out the experience he has given me, the understanding he has given me into their lives. That's how you experience more of God. It's the medicine that tempers the homesickness. Amen? I mean, if your passport's already stamped, go. Go. I know it's harder in hurricanes. I know it's harder under abuse. I know for those of you maybe listening on Facebook Live, you may be at the end of your rope. But there's hope. There's hope. No matter what we're experiencing, there's hope. I know people come into church and put on their church face, even though we say we're real, relevant, and relaxed. But then I later find out some of your stories of what you grew up in, what you went through, and I'm like, wow, you're still here. Or wow, how do you have so much joy? Joy is ours for the taking. It's not the same as happiness. It's not the same. Joy comes from God. As a matter of fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You've got to fix your eyes like Paul did. And it doesn't make it easy. It just makes it our responsibility. Amen? One more verse and I'll let you go. It's in Matthew. For those of you who are in the middle of what Jesus was in the middle of, for those of you who are overwhelmed right now, for those of you who are struggling right now, or even those of you who are just homesick, the longer you live, the more you live your Christian world view, the longer the world is crazier and crazier and crazier, the more you just want Jesus to come back because of it. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, I'll leave you with this one. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this, verse 28. Come to me. It's okay to go to your friends. Jesus went to his friends and told them the situation, asked for prayer. But then what did he do? He went to the Father, the source, the supply, because Father means authority here. You can do it, God. You can do it. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in the Great Commission. Jesus says here, come to me, all you who are weary. Anybody tired? Not just physically tired, tired of this world, tired of your situation. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, overwhelmed. When's it going to end? And he says, and I will give you rest. I'll give you what you need. That's what he says. I will give you what you need. And here's how you do it. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke. A yoke is that wooden thing, right, that goes over an ox's neck, and it's controlled by the cart and the driver. Wherever the yoke pulls you, you have to go or you'll break your neck. Wherever the other ox goes, will drag you along. Like a yoke keeps you in bondage. And he says, let's trade yokes. I'll give you my yoke, you give me yours, because he's broken the power of sin. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Trade yokes with me. My yoke's comfortable. We have this dog named Coco. She's cute, she can be. It's a good thing, too. I'd probably kill her. She has this little pink collar that she wears, and she does not like to take it off. She doesn't like her collar off for whatever reason. And after she gets a haircut, like she did Friday, her collar's real loose because she's got an undercoat, and then she's got the overcoat and all that, but she loves her collar. But you could pull it out from her neck this far. It was just hanging there. You know, her yoke, so to speak, that's what you hook her leash to go, right? Her yoke is easy. I know some dogs, that's not the case. Some dogs, especially dogs that are abused, who got a collar put on them and the owner never loosened it as they grew, right? This world will only give you a heavy yoke. This world will only give you burdens. Yes, you may have success in certain areas of your life. But the thing is, the more worldly success you have, the more Satan can take from you. And don't forget, he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, trade yokes with me. I don't know what yokes you may struggle with. It may be something like abuse. Tell someone. Please tell someone. We can't fix it for you, but we could probably help you. We can advise you. We can get you counseling. Something. Maybe your yoke is your finances. Like you're living, borrowing to pay, the whole Peter and Paul thing, right? You're upside down. All it takes is one thing and you crash. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. We can show you how to get out from under some of that stuff. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. When people finally come to me for counseling and they want their marriage to be fixed, which, by the way, I cannot fix your marriage. I can't fix myself. That's why I need Jesus, right? When you wait that long, I can't help you. Because your hearts are probably already hard if you're in that spot, right? It's good to come to those and confess. It's good to those and admit. It's good to be vulnerable. Jesus shows us we should be. But if your heart and your mind and your eyes are not set on Jesus, you're in trouble. I'm telling you, you're in trouble. You will not be able to go any further than you are now. It's an accident waiting to happen. Jesus says, I am willing to give you something if you'll just make a trade with me. It's the same thing for salvation, right? Give me your sin and I'll give you my holiness. Why don't we do that? There may be somebody here today that needs to be saved. There may be somebody today that's in crisis. These altars are open. And if you need prayer, raise your hand and someone will come pray over you. We'll do that. We'll have people in the back, especially for salvation in the back. If you want to give your life to Christ, I'm tired of doing it on my own. I'm tired of trying to earn my way to God. Stop. You can't earn your way to God. Let me just give you the blunt truth. You can't. You're wasting your time. His gift is free. Just come get it. Yeah. That is an amen. That's why we stand in the back and we counsel people. That's why there's certain ministries that go on in this church. Some of them you don't even know about because they're not necessarily a part of this church, but people in this church are doing outside ministries and they're working in different areas, and we can say, go talk to this person, go do this, go over there, and we can refer you. Or maybe it's just somebody's been through it and they survived and you need to hear what they did to get there. Do you understand why the Bible says pray for one another? We should. We should pray for one another, but we can't be your Jesus. He's better, and he's already available. Run to Jesus. Don't run to me if you're not going to run to Jesus. I can't fix you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your life-giving everything that you give us. There's nothing you don't give that doesn't have life included. And God, I thank you that we get to come in here and be broken, that we get to admit that we're broken, that we don't have to worry about being broken, because the Bible already says we're all broken. So the Bible takes the weight of pretending off of us. Thank you for that. Thank you that you only have broken people to work with and deal with, that none of us are better than the other, and we're here to show who God can actually save, those of us who are thriving to those of us who maybe aren't. God, thank you that you say, come to me and boldly approach the throne of grace. Thank you that we have people in this church who are willing to talk with people and walk with people and encourage people in their walk or lead people to Christ, explain Scripture. Thank you for that, Father. I thank you for the person that led me to Christ when I wasn't even interested. Thank you, Father, for your church. And most of all, just thank you for you, that I can come to you I don't have to be in a confession box. I don't have to go through another person. That you invite me to your throne of grace and ask me to come boldly. Because you're Abba. You've given us intimacy and you have authority. And I praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.